Well, since we are in our study of Revelation, heading into what is perhaps some of the most difficult sections and really the territory that a lot of people have been debating for centuries since it was written, it all kind of begins there with chapter 6. We've been exploring the various approaches that have been taken when it comes to the three series of seals and trumpets and bowls. That are found in those chapters 6 through 16. So next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll go ahead and kind of jump into chapter 6 and start making our way through it. But hopefully knowing these different approaches will kind of encapsulate our own minds as we go forward in them. If you remember, there are three main approaches. We've already looked at two, but there are three. We'll consider the third one today. There are three main approaches when you look at these chapters. As for the most part, future prophecy. So if you look at these chapters from a preterist point of view, as if they've all been taking place in the past, or more of a historicist point of view, in which it's just been kind of ongoing throughout church history, these approaches aren't being followed. All right, so this is for those that come to the book of Revelation in a more futurist standpoint, not saying that there's not any history in it, not saying that some of it has already happened, but for the most part, the bulk of Revelation is dealing with the future. Even our own future, they would hold to three different approaches. Of course, this is after dealing with those seven historic churches found in Revelation 2 and 3. Does anybody remember what the first approach was? That's right, sequential approach. And of course, you have the chart there on the page. It sees everything in these chapters as happening on a very straight and strict timeline. Going on into the future. And of course, they would even apply that to what we would describe as the interludes, the three close-ups that we'll come to as we get into Revelation. So that's the first approach, the sequential approach. Does anybody remember what the second approach is? That's right, simultaneous. And you can also see that there on the chart. It sees the seals and the trumpets and the bowls all beginning together and ending together. And they note that there's some similarities between them, or at least between the trumpets and the bowls. And a lot of times, as they consider this simultaneous, they're not saying that it's all the same events being described, but maybe different perspectives. But they're all referring to the same periods of time from different perspectives. And so those are the first two approaches, the sequential and the simultaneous. We've looked at those two along with some of their relative strengths and weaknesses, but really the weaknesses to both of those approaches over history have caused others to look at these chapters through the lens of a third approach, and we introduced this last time. It's known as the telescopic approach. The telescopic approach. We'll look at that a little bit more closely this morning. Now, each of those approaches probably has some variety within themselves, but for the most part, these are the three basic approaches. Now, before we look at the telescope approach, though, no matter what approach you take, whether it's the simultaneous or the sequential or the telescopic, you need to base it on the flow of the text itself, right? You need to make sure that it follows the text. So that's where we derive our information from. So just like we've done the last couple of weeks, and we're going to keep doing this as we go through chapters 6 through 16, we need to remember the basic literary structure of these chapters. And so this is a review. This is not on your lesson guide. It was one that we had a few weeks ago. But if you remember, in chapter 6, the first six seals of the scroll are opened by the Lamb. And then there's an interlude. We can call this the first close-up in chapter 7 that will then lead to the opening of the seventh seal at the beginning of chapter 8. So that's the first segment of these chapters. Again, six seals opened by the Lamb, an interlude in chapter 7, and then the seventh being opened in chapter 8. Then, the rest of chapter 8 and into chapter 9, we find the first six trumpets that are sounded by the angels from heaven. And it doesn't go right into the seventh trumpet, does it? We've already looked at this. There's another interlude, another close-up, close-up B, if you will. And that is in chapters 10 and 11. And that close-up will then lead to the sounding of the seventh trumpet at the end of chapter 11 where it is then declared, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. So there's a similar pattern between the seals and the trumpets. We have the first six of each, then we have an interlude, and then we have the seventh. But before we would go into the bowls, which is the third series of that, we actually have another close-up. And that close-up is in chapters 12 through 14. This can be described as a prelude, at least a prelude to the next chapters, all right? But in chapters 12 through 14, this prelude comes before all seven vials, all seven bowls are then poured out in chapters 15 and 16, at which point it is also declared, it is done. So sort of the pattern that we saw in the seals and the trumpets changes a little bit, because there was a, you know, six seals, break, seventh seal, six trumpets, break, seventh trumpet. Now we have a break before all the seven seals of God's final wrath are poured out. So that is the basic literary structure of these chapters. And we're going to keep this in mind, and hopefully by the end of chapter 16, you'll know at least the literary approach, all right? But then we come again to that third approach. Again, all of these approaches come to these same chapters, looking at the same literary information to try to derive the best way of understanding them based on what we have in the text. So what is the telescopic approach? And how does it deal with both the similarities and the differences that are found in the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls that we noticed when we looked at the other two approaches? First of all, this approach, the telescopic approach, follows the main strength of the sequential approach. Now, if you look above at the sequential approach, it basically says that it doesn't try to do away with the clear differences that we find in the progress that is described in the first six seals, the first six trumpets, and the first six bowls. There are definitely some markers that show some progress between those seals, trumpets, and bowls. If you remember the chart that we introduced last week, which I'll hand out here in just a minute in a little bit bigger format, so hopefully you can see it better. The chart that we introduced last week can help us see that progress. But one of the main differences that we saw is that when the judgments affect this world, a fourth of the earth is affected by the seals. A third of the world, of nature and mankind, are affected by the trumpets. And then when it comes to the bowls, everything's affected. And so you see kind of a smaller amount, then a larger amount, and then even the largest amount. And so that is one of the big strengths of the simultaneous approach, is you see these differences, starting with the seal, the first seal, and ending with the very last bowl. And so they're trying to see the whole sweep of history in the future in those areas. And certainly that is a strength. But the telescopic approach does hold to this sequential pattern, at least with the first six of each. But this approach also accepts what we can describe as the main strength of the simultaneous approach, in that it does not try to do away with the similarity that we considered at the end of the seventh seal, at the end of the seventh trumpet, and the end of the seventh bowl. And that is what we described as the storm theophany. If you remember, when John was there in the heavenly throne room of God, in chapter 4, verse 5, he saw lightnings, and he heard thunders and voices. And certainly that was coming right out of the throne. And then, at the end of the seventh bowl being broken, the seventh trumpet being sounded, and the seventh bowl being poured out, you have that same language, though more information is added, that pictures this great, giant, supernatural storm coming directly from heaven onto earth. And they're very similar because there's that progressive expansion. It really is focusing on the very end of all things. So the name of this approach implies is it attempts to see the scenes in John's vision as he saw them in a telescopic way. So it holds to the strength of the sequential approach, and it holds to the strength of the simultaneous approach. How does it do that? Well, the kind of telescope that is in view when they describe this telescopic method is a monocular telescope. And of course, you're familiar with this if you've ever seen any pirate shows, right? It's a spyglass, if you will. And of course, a monocular telescope has different segments that can actually fold up into itself if you want to, you know, keep it handy, if you want to keep it on your belt. And then, of course, if you want to see what ships are coming in the distance, you can pull it out. And if you want to get a little bit closer, you can, you know, take out another segment. If you want to get even closer, you can take out another segment. Well, the telescopic approach, when it comes to the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, see it as a, you know, three-tiered way of considering the future. So just as an example, when John was first given the vision of the seven seals, all right, let's ignore for a moment that there are trumpets and bowls. Because when you look at the literary structure, John didn't know there were trumpets and he didn't know that there were bowls while the seals were being broken, right? So if we just look at the seven seals, it was as if all the segments of that telescope were closed up. All right, so he's got it in his pocket, if you will. And all of those segments were closed, and all he could see when he was looking through that telescope of prophecy, he was seeing the seven seals, and at the very seventh seal, at the very end, what did he see? The storm theophany, which is the forerunner of the return of Christ. Okay, so that's kind of the idea. This seventh seal brought about the storm theophany that would announce the return of Christ, and that's what we find in chapter 8, verse 5. But there was more to the story, wasn't there? Jesus obviously wanted John to know more about that story. And so out of the seventh seal, what happens? Well, he's then given the vision of the seven trumpets. So it's as if he's pulling out another segment of the telescope. It's drawn out in order to provide more detail about the end. But where's the focus of that telescope? It's still on number seven. It's still looking at the storm theophany that is also found after the seventh trumpet is sounded by its angel in chapter 11, verse 19. Now, again, that is where the vision could have stopped for John. But there wasn't. That's not where it stopped. There was more to the story as well. So out of the seventh trumpet, John was then given, and this is the full chart, if you will, of the telescopic view. John was then given the vision of the seven bowls. So here's this third segment of the telescope being drawn out in order to provide even additional information. And of course, it's not in the segments, but we know that there's those seven thunders in there somewhere too. But this is the way the telescopic view looks. Still, again, the focus is on what? What takes place after the seventh seal and the seventh trumpet and the seventh bowl, which is the return of the Lord, or the storm theophany that accompanies that return. And so that's why in chapter 15, verse 18, the storm theophany is found after the seventh bowl as well. But the focus of this telescopic approach is always on the impending return of Christ. It's always focused on the impending return of Christ that is anticipated by those three storm theophanies, which would all refer to the same event. Just more information is being added because it's focusing our attention on the return of Christ. However, as future world history unfolds to that end, there's still forward progress. So the seals do not mean the same things as the trumpets. They don't even take place at the same time as the bowls. There is forward progress in each of those series with a final event being seen by each in that storm theophany of Christ's return. One other feature of the telescopic approach is that, and you can see this hopefully on that chart, is that it views the seventh seal as encompassing all the trumpet judgments. So basically, they would say that the seven trumpets are the seventh seal. And, you know, you can kind of actually see that, and we'll look at that when we get to chapter 8. When the seventh seal is sounded, the only event, if you will, that kind of takes place is that there's silence in heaven for about the space of a half hour, it says. And then, of course, then we have the marching, if you will, of the seven angels getting the seven trumpets, and then they're being sounded. So that's one of the features of this particular approach, is that the seventh seal is the seven trumpets. And that is why John could see the final storm before the return of Christ in chapter 8 without any of the trumpets being sounded. So it's as if he's seen seven, he's seen that storm happen before any of the trumpets occur. But at the same time, this approach also views the seventh trumpet as encompassing all of the seal judgments. So in other words, the seventh trumpet is the seven bowls, just like the seventh seal is the seven trumpets. And that's why John could also see the final storm before the return of Christ in chapter 11, before any of these bowls are poured out. Robert Thomas, who actually wrote probably the most descriptive words about this approach. He's a dispensationalist, and so he would certainly agree to the rapture taking place before the tribulation. So he's certainly someone who holds to that view. But he also holds to this view, the telescopic approach of the chapters, because it makes sense of the context that we find in the literary approach. He says that the seventh members of each series, so the seventh seal, the seventh trumpet, and the seventh bowl, in this approach, can begin at different times in history and still yet end at the same time. And so that's really the approach, is they see that there is sequence in all six of the seals, all six of the trumpets, all six of the bowls, but they all end at the same time because it's hearkening, it's foretelling, it's really anticipating the return of Christ with that storm theophany. Now, what is the strength of this approach? I would say the strength of this approach is that it keeps the theme of Revelation in our view. The theme of Revelation, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 7, is the return of Jesus Christ. In fact, this is something that even John writes. He says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." All right, so he's announcing this theme, not just at the beginning of the book, but this is something that you keep going back to. Every time you see that storm theophany, every time you come to that seventh seal or seventh trumpet or seventh bowl, our focus is once again coming back to the return of Christ, because that's the whole point of the book of Revelation. And I think that is probably the main strength of the telescopic approach, is that it keeps our focus on the return of Christ in view, this impending return of Christ. But at the same time, it keeps the basic order and progress of the seals and the trumpets and the bowls intact. Like I said before, it makes sense of the strengths of the sequential view, and it makes sense of the simultaneous view at the same time. But this approach also recognizes that there are three close-ups. Remember, we described that there's three close-ups in these chapters, chapter 6 through chapter 16. The first close-up is between the sixth and the seventh seal. The second close-up is between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. And the third close-up is just before the seven bowls. And this approach recognizes that all three of those close-ups are, again, what Robert Thomas describes as unnumbered pauses. So it's not an eighth. It's not a five and a half. It's an unnumbered pause in chronological advance, he says, which provides additional perspectives about the time periods in view. So what happens in chapter 7? Okay, we have the sixth seal being broken, and we're waiting for the seventh seal to be broken. And in between, in chapter 7, we have a spotlight that is taking place, either looking forward or backwards from what just happened in those six seals. And we'll get to that when we look at chapter 6 and 7 especially. But these are pauses in the chronological advance. So in other words, it's not the sixth seal is opened and then chapter 7 happens. It's rather the sixth seal is open, and then chapter 7 tells us what happened before seal number 6. And that's what happens in the second close-up as well as the third. I think as we go through these chapters, that perspective might hopefully become a little bit more clear to us. But again, it shows to us that this approach does recognize that those close-ups are unnumbered pauses in chronological advance. So it's kind of like when you put a pause on your television show, right? The show's not going on, but maybe, you know, you're wanting a little bit more information about the show, or maybe you want to learn a little bit more about what happened. One of the shows that I think my wife and I enjoy watching, and I think it's kind of the only show that's out there right now because of the strike that took up place in Hollywood, was Amazing Race. Does anybody watch that with us? I mean, that's kind of a fun show because you get to go to places that I've never been. And sometimes I'm so fascinated by the places that they go that I want to look it up on my phone. I want to look on the map. I want to learn a little bit more about it. I think this last one, they went to Vietnam after they went to Thailand. And so it was kind of fascinating to learn a little bit more about those countries and those cultures. And so, you know, sometimes I'm tempted to pause the progress of the show to find a little bit more information about it. And I think that's what's taking place in those close-ups between the sixth and seventh seal, the sixth and seventh trumpet, and even before the seven bowls. There's more information that is being added before that progress of time continues. But I think there is also a weakness to this approach using that particular chart that I handed out. And that weakness is that those who hold it do not always address the differences between the seals and the trumpets. They also don't address the similarities between the trumpets and the bowls. So if you look at the other chart that we handed out last week, you know, with the seven seals, we noticed that the seven trumpets and the seven bowls have some similarities to them. All right, you know, when we look at the especially the second trumpet and the second plague, if you will, it deals with the world of nature in kind of a similar way. The second trumpet deals with the sea and the rivers and the ships. The second plague also deals with the seas and the rivers and even the fountains of water, in that all creatures die. The fourth trumpet and the fourth plague are similar in that they deal with the sun, moon, and stars. And the fourth plague deals with the sun scorching mankind. And so again, there's some similarities there. They're not necessarily identical or equating. I think that's why we say that they're not probably simultaneous. But if you look at the difference between the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, the seals almost break the pattern completely, because the first four seals, you're looking at the four horsemen, and they just deal with, except for the pestilence, they pretty much just deal with the world of men instead of the world of nature, as does the trumpets and the bowls. So there's a lot of differences in these, especially between the seals and the trumpets, and I don't think the telescopic approach deals with it probably in the best way. Many of those who hold this telescopic approach forget that all of these scenes are still somehow related to the scroll of the Lamb, or that the Lamb took out of the hand of the one who is sitting on the throne in chapter 5. Of course, if you have the scroll, when we're talking about this, a telescopic approach, we're not saying that John has a telescope in view. All right. This is just an approach to these chapters. How is it that John was given these revelations? It was when Jesus did what? Opened a scroll. So I think some of those differences and some of those similarities can be explained not by using a spyglass, but by looking at it as the unfolding and unrolling of a scroll. In fact, if you go back to chapter 5 of Revelation, this event was so significant that Jesus taking that scroll out of the hand of the one sitting on the throne, it was so significant that three songs of praise were sung to the Lamb and ultimately to the Lamb and the Lord himself. These three songs, if you remember, they started center right around the throne, and then they expanded into the elders, and then it met with the angels. And then if you go to chapter 5, verse 13, it says, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Now, why was that praise being offered to God? Because the Lamb was found worthy to take the book, the scroll, out of the hand of the one sitting on the throne, and he was worthy to open it, break the seals, and to read it. So even though I think the telescopic approach is probably the best way to read and understand these chapters, we need to remember that John's not looking at them through a telescope. This is just an approach to look at these chapters, all right? Instead, he is looking and learning more about the content of the seals and the trumpets and the bowls that are still a part of this scroll. And so even though the scroll kind of goes away right after chapter 5, it doesn't really go away because we still have the seals. And what are those seals of? They're sealing the scroll, right? They're sealing the scroll. So if we look at chapters 6 through 16 in terms of unsealing the scroll first and then unrolling the scroll, I think it will help us to understand these scenes even better. And as we go forward through the seals, as we go through the trumpets, as we go through the bowls, hopefully this will come a little bit more clear to us as we make our progress through it. When we first looked at the book or the scroll that was found in chapter 5, we need to remember that it's not in the codex style of book that we're most familiar with. The codex style, you know, has the cover, the pages, then the back cover, and you open it up just like we would a book. Most likely the Biblion that was described here in these verses, chapters 4 and chapter 5, was a scroll. And there would have been seven seals secured the outermost part of the scroll to the back of the scroll itself. And so this is kind of just a little picture that you can see what it might have looked like. Does anybody remember what those seals were made of in Roman times? It was wax, that's right. Earlier in that probably would have been clay. But in Roman times, it was made of wax, and that's probably why we don't have too many of them available, because you know a lot of fires would take place during those times, and those wax seals would melt. They do have some, and those seals were imprinted with some kind of signet ring, so some kind of object was placed on that seal while it was still hot, while it was still wet, to make an impression, and also, at times, strings or ribbons were attached to those seals. I don't have that image up here. Strings or ribbons would have been attached to those seals to provide information about the scroll. And so I think that's kind of one of the ways that we can approach these seven seals to this scroll, this one scroll that the Lamb took out of the Father's hand, is that each one of them provided a little bit more information about what was going to take place when that scroll is finally opened. Sometimes those ribbons would have the recipients of the scroll. I would imagine that, you know, if you think of the book of Revelation as a letter to the seven churches, I kind of wonder if maybe he had sealed it with seven seals, you know, and said, you know, to Ephesus, to Pergamos, to Smyrna. And of course, you know, as they got to those places, they would open it up, you know, they write their own copy, seal it back up, send it on its way to the next recipient. Sometimes these ribbons would also have the contents of the scroll, like our table of contents. So, you know, if you went to a library and all they had was a bunch of scrolls, you wouldn't know what was in them, right? And so you would, you know, see this ribbon sticking out or see this ribbon attached to the seal, and you would say, ah, this is the book of Revelation. Fantastic. That's what I'm going to check out. So this is one way to look at the seven seals of the scroll of Revelation. Even though Jesus does reveal something about the future to John when he opens the seals are different than the trumpets and the sounds, in that they need to be removed before the contents of the scroll are fully revealed. And I think that perhaps would help us with the telescopic approach. You know, like I said before, sometimes our sequence might be a little messy. I think when you come to the Revelation chapter 6 through 16, the literary approach seems to us a little messy, and that's why we have a hard time understanding it. But using it, looking at it the telescopic way, as well as from the standpoint of a scroll, might help us grasp a little bit more of the content and the sequence. One writer puts it this way, George Ladd. He says, "The breaking of the seven seals do not constitute the contents of the scroll." Now, those who hold the simultaneous approach would say, well, those are the table of contents, all right? They would say that that they're just going to introduce what each trumpet and what each bowl will accomplish. But if we look at them separately, the breaking of the seven seals do not constitute the contents of the scroll, but are preliminary and even preparatory to the actual opening of the scroll. Perhaps this is one of the reasons why in chapter 8, when we're told at the very first verse, when he, which is the Lamb, had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Obviously, we're not told there, but perhaps that was the unveiling of the rest of the scroll, the opening of the scroll. I mean, that's what's being anticipated in chapter 4 and chapter 5. You know, and when that scroll is sealed, John cries. And then when the Lamb is able to take the scroll, everybody sings. But yet we're not told about the scroll ever being opened. Some would just say, well, that's just because Revelation is an apocalyptic type of book. And so some of those images are done away with. And yet it's not so much done away because we still have the seventh seal. And it's opened. And if you open the seventh seal, what is that naturally going to produce? The opening of the scroll. So again, the breaking of the seals would be not so much the contents of the scroll, but are preliminary and preparatory to the actual opening of the scroll. That would help, I think, explain some of the differences between the seals and the trumpets, since the seals must be broken before the trumpets are sounded. But I also think this helps some explain some of the similarities between the trumpets and the bowls. Remember, one of the things about the scroll is that John saw it was written on the front and on the back side. Now, the back side of a scroll is what the seals are attached to. So there would have been words right along the seals as well. So he would have seen the words, and you know, perhaps, you know, maybe the trumpets were dealing with the front part of the scroll, and then, you know, flip it over and you got the bowls. I don't know. Obviously, we can't know. The importance of having it written on the front and the back side is that it's all there. There's nothing more to be written. This is the full revelation of what's going to take place in the future. But I think that looking at it, the scroll, keeping the scroll in mind as we move forward is going to be helpful when we understand what these chapters are all about. So this is pretty much the approach that I will be taking as we start looking at the seals and the trumpets and the bowls of chapters 6 through 16, along with the three close-ups that are interspersed within them. We will look at the other approaches as well, you know, to kind of compare and contrast them. But as I've been understanding more of Revelation, this probably is the approach that makes best sense to me in looking at all the differences and looking at all the similarities. And I think that as we approach it this way, you'll see that, again, the focus of all of Revelation is on the return of Christ. It's all just looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that is the telescopic approach. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you that we've had the privilege to consider these words. And Lord, help us as we go forward, as we consider really not just these approaches, but most importantly, the word from which we get these approaches, that, Lord, you'll give us an understanding in a greater way of the things that go on in this world really are controlled by the things that go on in heaven above. And Lord, we're always aware that you are still on your throne. No matter what takes place in our personal lives, in our personal world, in our national world, in the universal world, the conflicts without, conflicts within, we're thankful that you're still in charge and in complete control. You are sovereign. And so, Father, I pray that we will rest and trust in that. And, Father, that you'll bless our service to follow. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.